Well, grace and peace, brothers and sisters in Christ, in the name of God the Creator and Christ the Redeemer this morning. Well, welcome to our third day of celebration, our third Sunday of celebration of Easter. For indeed, He is risen and He is risen indeed. And we give thanks for Jesus continuing to reveal Himself through the Scriptures and to us, hopefully in spirit on this morning. So today's story, today's gospel lesson is perhaps one of those powerful lessons when it comes to this concept of discipleship. We often refer to the road to Emmaus. We have programs about the road to Emmaus, about we have conversations about how our path, our journey is intertwined with Jesus revealing Himself and what ways that might happen for each of us individually. So this gospel narrative is interesting because it comes on the same day as so many other things, right? The morning has already been very packed with exciting events. The ladies have gone to the tomb. They have seen that it's empty. They've run and told everyone what's going on. And now on that same day, we have these two guys going towards Emmaus. Now, notice a few things. One, we don't know their names. We don't know who they are. Well, we know, I take it back. We know one of them, that is Cleopas. There has been some speculation that Cleopas is followed with his wife. We believe he was married, and it may have been her that was with him, but we don't know for sure. So we know Cleopas. We know that one, but we don't know the other, as far as I know. So they're walking along 7 miles towards the city or village, would say, of Emmaus. Now, one of the questions that may come to your mind secondarily, I mean, there's a lot of other questions that come up in this text, is where were they going? Why were they heading out of town that day? Based on the gospel narrative, it doesn't sound like they were running from the Roman Empire, from those who might hurt them. It doesn't give us an indication that they were hiding or being, you know, stealth in their traveling. They were just walking along. So why were they going to Emmaus? Was it because they perhaps just needed to get out of town, needed to get their minds straight and wrap their minds about what they had experienced? Or maybe they were ashamed or so grieved that they just needed to get out of Jerusalem, that the very sight of Jerusalem and all that had taken place there was too painful for them to endure. Some of us could perhaps relate to that part of the possible narrative. If anyone's lost a loved one and you've walked in the room or held an item of clothing or an item that belonged to them, and you begin to be taken back into that grief. And that's why it's so difficult to be present in that place. Maybe that was the reason they were going to Emmaus. Or maybe they just wanted to get out of there because the bread was better in Emmaus or better grocery shopping, and they just needed to do something that was keeping their mind busy and not thinking about what had just happened. Some of us can relate to that, trying to stay busy and just not think about the bigger scheme of things, because if we do too much, it becomes overwhelming, almost daunting at any given time, especially in this time and place. We don't know why they were going there. I've never read any commentaries or any secondary historical notes about why they were going there. And really, it doesn't matter. Because what really matters, it's so often in our lives, it's not the destination or why we're going there, it's the journey. I know that sounds cliche, that it's the journey that matters, but let's be honest. If you look at Scripture, how many times do you see these powerful revelations of Jesus, not when they got there, but when they're on their way? Paul encountered Jesus in such a powerful way on the road. Joseph and Mary, when they were going to be going to participate in the census and heading that way, it was in that on that journey that they experienced the encounter with the angel. And there's so many other examples where God comes in the journey and not the destination. And the same is true for our beloved disciples today. So there's something really interesting I want to show to look at here, look at this with you. I almost said show you. I wish I really could physically show this to you and me being in front of you, but let's imagine it together. It says here in verse 16, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Notice the language there. It didn't say they didn't recognize him. It didn't say they were too busy doing something else to know who he was. It didn't say they were too grieved to know who this person was talking in front of them. And it didn't say they just didn't care about this person, didn't pay attention. What it says is their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Now, the one question that's always sort of puzzled us is, was that a divine thing? Was Jesus intentionally keeping them from seeing him? Or was it perhaps another scenario? And this goes back to where they were emotionally and physically and spiritually in their journey. Not just their journey to this village of Emmaus, but their journey as disciples, as children of God. I believe the better scenario, or the more likely scenario, is the answer is given to us in the next verse, where it says, they stood still looking sad when Jesus asked them about what they were talking about. They were sad. They were grieving. I don't know if that's why they were walking to Emmaus, but I truly believe that's why they could not see Jesus. They had heard the stories. They had heard the fact that the tomb was empty, that this powerful encounter of Mary and them at the tomb had been revealed with angels and visions and all that powerful stuff. But yet, even despite that, they still could not see Jesus. I would argue that many of us in our lifetimes, and especially perhaps all of us collectively to some degree right now, have experienced the fact that we cannot see truths and perhaps moments of hope and grace that are right in front of us. And most often it's because of grief. Not just grief of losing a loved one or grief of that nature, which often is the case, yes, but just the grief that comes from the struggles that we face day in and day out in this life. It doesn't take a pandemic to cause us problems. You all know that. Before this, we had troubles. We had struggles. And when we're in that place of pain, it is easy to not see those more subtle moments where Jesus appears and says, I'm walking right beside you. You don't need to worry. This text is interesting because you notice that Jesus, I don't want to say he messes with them, but let's be honest, he kind of messes with them. He says, I'm going to paraphrase. So what are you guys talking about, huh? What's going on around here? And they're shocked that you're the only person in Jerusalem that doesn't know what has happened. And he just keeps humoring them. And then finally he's walking along with them. And I assume they got to their destination, or at least close. And they invite him to stay for the night. Because remember, they don't have ambient light in Motel 6s back then, right? They won't leave the light on for you. It was dangerous to be on the road at night, out of fear of bandits and all the other things that could happen to you. You wanted to be in some sort of shelter, in some sort of community of safety. And so they say to him, stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over. And even as he is with them in that place, at first, they still don't know who he is until dinner time. And here, brothers and sisters, is perhaps one of the most powerful parts of the story for you and for myself this day. You might remember another meal that Jesus had not too long before this, where he broke the bread, he blessed the wine, and more importantly, he made a promise that his body and his blood would be poured out and broken for the redemption of God's children. The disciples, as we've said before, probably didn't quite understand the full picture of that. We can understand that these two disciples that we see, Cleopas and the other, that were walking along, they didn't understand it either. Because they still believed that the Messiah was coming in the way that they had been told the Messiah would come. They believed that Jesus was the, as it says here, the prophet mighty indeed and word before God and all the people. And yet they watched those hopes and those dreams be crucified and die upon the cross. But when Jesus broke that bread with them, all of a sudden, they could see. Meals, as I mentioned with the kids earlier in the children's sermon, are so important. And the imagery of the meal is powerful, especially in the Gospel of Luke. For one thing, oftentimes when Jesus sits down at a meal, at some point in that meal, he's breaking a boundary, right? Boundaries between rich and poor, between relationships with male and female, between powerful and meek. Or, of course, the great feeding. Between all those who are hungry, a small amount of gift given, and an abundance of plenitude for all, because of Jesus' power and his love for us. When you sit down at a meal this morning, this afternoon, tonight, with those whom you are with, or if you're by yourself with those who you long to be with, and just feel their presence there and their spirit with you, know that when we break bread, Jesus is there. Luke has that imagery throughout the gospel narrative that the meal is the greatest symbol of God's abundance, of God's grace, and God's mercy. Now, why was it that it took that meal for them to see? I do not know. And they actually asked that same question. Notice where they go on to say a little bit later here. Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us, right? Not only did Jesus walk with them and chit-chat about what was going on in Jerusalem, but then he talked about all the things that would happen to him, and they still didn't understand. And they told themselves later, how did we not see him? How were our hearts not burning for him? Right now, we can perhaps relate more than ever in our lifetimes, at least for many of us, about the longing to have Jesus beside us in our journey. But we've been in those places before where we've longed to have him sitting with us at the table or walking with us through a trial. They knew in their hearts that they longed for him to be there. They perhaps did not honor and own their own sadness, but as the gospel narrative shows us, the sadness was there. They were indeed grieving. Now I want to say something, and I apologize if it's offensive to some. One of the things that has impressed me the most about this time in our world is the powerful examples of not just individuals and nonprofits and charities that always do this work, but whole communities and nations that have stood up and said, we will be there to feed the hungry, to give homes to those who are without homes, and to care for those who are sick. Why were our hearts not burning to feed, to clothe, to shelter, to be there for those who are vulnerable and sick, to make sure that our nursing homes have the best possible care possible and protection for those residents in them before COVID-19? You know, one of the first things I did when this whole thing broke out was I asked the question of numbers. I know this is dangerous when you ask the question of how many people die every day of certain things. And I immediately went to poverty. Right now, More, I'm sure, do pass away. But before COVID-19, nearly 10,000 people a day in this world die from the effect of poverty. Were our hearts not burning for them before this? I believe, yes, they were. But now you're seeing whole communities again and nations actually saying, we need to get on this and we need to get on it now. Yes, they are fighting a virus, but they're doing what perhaps we should have done a long time ago. Looking out and saying, who is the most vulnerable in our community? How can we protect them? There are people in the world right now that are seeing blue skies that were once choked with pollution because of factories making stuff that, I know this is going to hurt, mostly you and I buy. For the first time in their lives, they're seeing those skies blue and clear of smog and toxins and pollution. Why are our hearts not burning to have little ones see the blue sky and breathe clear and free air before this? That's one of the spiritual revelations I have seen for myself. Feel free to disagree strongly, and you know my email. You can send me a message if you want. But I've asked myself this question. Is there a reason that we have a pause button put in our world to look around and ask, how can we make it better when we start it up again? How can we perhaps continue to find shelter for those who are homeless? Continue to find ways to bring food to those who are experiencing food insecurity every day of their life, not just because of a virus, but because of poverty. Jesus himself said, the poor will be always with you, and yes, they are with us now. And another aspect of this story that I think we also need to honor is, how do we see Jesus all the time in our journey? Not just because of what is happening now, but because of our connection to him. Well, this is where God comes in. I want to share with you a quote here I found from one commentator who said this. The Christian doctrine of revelation teaches that knowledge of God is possible only by an act of God. While it is possible to see traces of God in the beauty and order of creation, we need grace to recognize the truth in front of us. You see, those disciples had all the tools they needed to see Jesus on that road. They knew the story of him being risen from the dead. He talked about all the things that the Messiah would endure and the prophecies and all the truths about the life that he led, his death, and his resurrection, and they still could not see. All the books and knowledge in the world will not help us see, but for the grace of God. I don't know why their eyes were not open, but it was Jesus that opened them, not them themselves. They didn't come to an epiphany or revelation. It was his breaking of the bread that opened their eyes. Now, I'm not going to be so bold as to say that it is God behind what we're enduring right now in our world. I don't believe that God operates that way, that God purposely causes suffering. That is a theological sticking point that we've wrestled with in the Lutheran Church. That being said, I believe that God takes all things that happen in this world and uses them for good, somehow. It is tragic that we're seeing the most vulnerable amongst us fall prey to this terrible disease. It is tragic that so many are living in fear, so many are without jobs, and all the ripple effects that we're going to see probably for some time. It's sad that we can't be in church. Let's honor that pain and suffering and just name it and claim it for what it is. But that being said, but for the grace of God, we can know and see that Jesus is here. Jesus revealing himself to those disciples did not take away their grief entirely, I don't believe, because he vanished. He disappeared, right? Surely they must have wondered, we just had him, and now he's gone. But they knew he was alive, and that gave them something more powerful than anything in this world, and something we truly need now, brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's hope, and that's grace. And that's what Jesus did for them that day. He broke the bread, and just as we do when we will gather for communion again, we do that to remember what was proclaimed in our Acts reading today, that through baptism and through the forgiveness of God, which we celebrate in the host, in the body and blood of Jesus Christ, we are made free, and free at last. Now I pray that you will glimpse Jesus standing beside you, sitting beside you, holding you close and saying, it's going to be okay today. May you find that moment. May your eyes be opened no matter where you are in your journey. And may we all remember that he promised to be with us always. That's one of the most beautiful gifts that he gave those disciples that day, is they could see that his promises were true. They didn't realize it until he opened their hearts and minds to it. But in the end, they saw it. And then they told what had happened on the road and how he made known to them in the breaking of the bread. When you break bread to get it today, may you remember that he is with you always. Let us pray for that today. Jesus, may you be with us. May you glimpse the world we are in right now and help us to see light in dark places, joy amidst sadness, hope amidst grief. May you help us all in our own individual journeys that we're experiencing find your love and your tender mercy. May you help us to know that you walk with us, just as you walked with those disciples on the road to Emmaus long ago. And may we find peace in our hearts. And Lord, we pray also that you will help us to look deeply into our journey right now, to find spiritual nuggets of wisdom, spiritual nuggets of grace, to find ways to question, what do we want the world to look like when we restart it all? What changes could we make for the better of all of God's children? How could we change our own lives so that we might be more in line with you this day, more dedicated to service, more receiving of your grace and mercy? And may you bless all of the children of God who hear this sermon and who pray with me. May they find peace in their hearts and comfort through whatever they're going through in their lives. And all of God's children said, amen. Bless you and keep you, brothers and sisters, this day. I do miss you all, and I wish you God's blessings on this Sunday morning.